And in that book, he tells some rather interesting stories about some extraordinary legal cases. For example, a woman out in California had several non-soda type drinks and climbed behind the wheel of her Porsche. She wrecked her car going 60 in a 25, killed her passenger. The Porsche Automotive Company was ordered to pay $2.5 million for designing a sports car that's too high performance for the average driver. In Maryland, a couple of guys were trying to dry their hot air balloon in a commercial laundry dryer. The dryer exploded. The men got hurt, and they won almost $900,000 in damages. Back out in California, guy was making a phone call in one of these things. Y'all remember these things? Sort of. Drunk driver ran into it. Judge ruled that the manufacturer of the telephone booth was liable for the damages. Now, I completely understand that we have no idea what the specifics of each one of those cases were, but on the surface, they do seem just a bit ridiculous. Laws. As long as people live together, there will be laws. That's how we order society. Long, long time ago, God gave laws to the children of Israel so that they could live together and be God's people. There are 603 laws of God in the first five books of the Bible. That's correct. Somebody has actually sat down and counted every single one of them. We're probably most familiar with the top 10. That's a way God has given people the ability to be the kind of people they're supposed to be. So if you remember back to last week, we were in the last half of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus is walking around Galilee. He's teaching. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's healing people. He's got these four fishermen with him. And all of a sudden, he becomes very popular. People are coming from all over, and they're bringing all kinds of folks who are really messed up. And Jesus cures them. And suddenly these people that are coming to him actually become his disciples. They start following Jesus. And so Jesus goes up on top of this ridge so that people can see him and hear him better. And he starts preaching. He delivers what we have come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. And as part of that sermon, Jesus talks about God's law. And that's what we're going to focus on for a bit in the next few minutes. Before we do that, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. God Almighty, you've set life before us. Help us to choose the life that you offer and be the kind of people you call us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we could probably spend the rest of the year talking about the Sermon on the Mount. There's that much in there. It's Matthew's summary of the good news of the kingdom. It contains the basics of Christian discipleship. Jesus starts out with this long list of blessings, and then he talks about a couple of illustrations of what true Christian discipleship actually looks like. He talks about salt and light. Like salt, true disciples of Jesus not only help add flavor to life, they actually help preserve life. True Christian disciples shine light into this world so that everybody can have a chance to see the glory of God. And then Jesus starts to talk about the law. And he says that he did not come to do away with the law. He actually came to fulfill the law. And that was a big deal in Jesus' day. And it was such a big deal because there was a whole class of people who did nothing except sit around all day and try to interpret what those 603 laws of God in the Hebrew Bible could possibly mean in any and every situation in life. Those folks were called scribes and Pharisees. They were extremely religious people. And so Jesus says, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must be better than theirs. What in the world was Jesus talking about? How could we ever hope to do that? Well, Jesus didn't appreciate some of the things they were doing, because these well-meaning folks, many of them, had taken what God intended to be a good gift for life and turned them into a whole set of legalistic expectations that were simply destroying life. It's a little bit like the story of how the ice cream sundae got its name. Anybody know that story? Some of you who are here at 9:32. In 1875, ice cream sodas were about a year old. And for some reason, some religious leaders in Evanston, Illinois, got the idea that soda water was intoxicating. And so they convinced community leaders to make it illegal to sell ice cream sodas on Sunday. Well, the townspeople were shocked, and it was really hurting business at W.C. Garwood's drugstore, until this enterprising fountain clerk came up with an idea. One Sunday, he served ice cream, but instead of serving it with soda water, he covered it with chocolate syrup. Perfectly legal. And everybody loved it. They loved it so much, they even gave them a name. They started calling them Sunday sodas. And customers ordered them every day of the week. Well, the church leaders were furious that they had been outwitted. So in an attempt to get the last word, they started raising objections that this ice cream treat was named after the day of worship. So they just changed the way it was spelled. So how are we supposed to deal with the fact that Jesus has told us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, incredibly religious people? Well, obviously, legalism is not the answer. Because when we start to exchange God's gift of life with human legalism, we exchange blessing for burden. All kinds of problems start to arise whenever we swap faith in Jesus Christ with a set of legalistic expectations. One of the biggest problems is that you can be within the law and still be a scoundrel. There's an old story about this woman who was visiting the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And she noticed this man was handing out slips of paper to tourists who had parked their cars close by. The tourists thought that they were paying for parking because this guy was asking for and receiving a sum of money. Well, this woman who could actually read Italian got her hands on one of these slips of paper. Turns out this guy was selling insurance in case the tower fell on one of the cars. Perfectly legal. But he was taking advantage of some naive tourists who couldn't read his language. Poet James Whitcomb Riley once wrote, "The meanest man I ever saw always kept in sight of the law." Just because it's legal doesn't necessarily mean it's right. And Jesus understood that. A second big problem that comes up with legalism is that it causes some people to become obsessed with finding loopholes. Anybody remember a guy named Ivan Boesky? Way back in the mid-80s, Ivan Boesky made a ton of money illegally trading stocks. He got arrested, but because of some legal loopholes, he was not only allowed to keep a large share of his ill-gotten gains, he actually received a $50 million tax break. So in his case, not only did crime pay, it was actually tax deductible. It's amazing how adept some people can be at finding legal loopholes. Jesus is not interested in us finding loopholes. He wants us to find life. And probably the biggest problem with legalism that we really need to understand is that the law condemns us. If our salvation is dependent upon strictly adhering to every single one of those 603 commandments of God in the Old Testament, then we are absolutely doomed. And Jesus spends the rest of Matthew chapter 5 talking about his interpretation of just the Ten Commandments. And he starts that off by telling us that our righteousness has got to be better than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And then he concludes his commentary by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We can't do that. Because this thing called sin is just too much a part of who we are. We fall short of that standard all the time, and we fail miserably every single day. So, how are we Christians supposed to understand the legal requirements of God? Well, first of all, we can understand that the law does not save us. We are saved by grace through our covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift God has given us because of Jesus' sacrifice. We can take great comfort, great assurance, great confidence in the fact that our status before God does not depend upon our ability to obey the law. It depends on the perfect obedience of Jesus. Second thing we can understand is that Jesus has actually fulfilled the law. The word that Jesus would have used for law certainly has that connotation of legal requirement, but it goes way, way beyond that. The Jewish concept of law, or Torah, is the teaching and instruction that God has given humanity for true and meaning-filled life. And God's Torah is not that complicated. Jesus summarized it this way: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And there is simply no way to legislate love. And the third thing we can understand is that God has given us Torah to make our lives healthy, happy, and filled with blessing. It's been said that they are 10 commandments, not suggestions. And I know that there are those who hear that with kind of a negative connotation, but the truth is that God has given the Ten Commandments to us as a good and beautiful gift for life. They are not meant to be manipulated and turned and twisted into whatever it is we might like them to be. They are the way God has made it possible for us to know how much God loves us and how much God wants to bless us. When Jesus was here, he was often accused of being a lawbreaker. And while he didn't always live up to the expectations of the religious leaders of his day, Jesus never broke God's law. He was able to see through the trappings of human legalism and live out the true intent of God's law. And because Jesus did that, we can follow. We can follow him knowing that God has given us a standard of conduct that makes life worth living. We know that God has done that with our best interests in mind. And we can also know that no matter how many times we may fall short of the expectations, Jesus is always there to forgive us, to pick us up, and get us headed back in the right direction. And we can clearly see just how willing and how able Jesus is able to do that right here at this table. See, this isn't a Presbyterian table. It's not Kirkwood's table. This is the Lord's table. A couple thousand years ago, Jesus gathered his friends around this table, and he gave them a new commandment. It really wasn't a different commandment. It was a new way of thinking about God's law. He said, "This commandment I give to you, love one another just as I have loved you." And it's because of that love that we can know that even though we continually fail God, God never fails us. And because of the extraordinary excellence of Jesus, we have a place at this table in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being so gracious, for being so full of love, and for wanting what's best for us. Help us to truly understand that, Lord, and join you in the redemption of creation so that all may know your goodness and your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our hymn is number 513. As we sing together, I would like to